Now, if all has gone to plan, we should get a picture. Yeah, that's Franklin D. Roosevelt on the right-hand side there with some fella on the left. I don't know who he is. Franklin was the president of the USA during the Second World War, in case you didn't know. According to his memoirs, he received many reports about the Nazi death camps for the Jews. But the funny thing was, despite all this evidence, he continually refused to believe that evidence. He said, "No, the Germans are like us, they're not barbarians. No, we in the West are the enlightened ones. We may be at war, but we would never do something like that." But then eventually, by the sheer weight of the evidence, it dawned on him towards the end of the war that they had killed millions in this way. And he admitted that he had had too high a view of human nature. And maybe he should have turned the spotlight on himself too. For the USA, as we remembered earlier, was soon to be the first nation to use the nuclear bomb on 250,000 civilians when they obliterated the large Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Sure, we wanted the Japanese to surrender, and they did. But they had only just begun to experience the consequences of a nuclear attack. In the aftermath, many more people died from the radiation-induced diseases than had perished in the initial blast. It crippled an entire generation. Yeah, the Nazis and the Japanese certainly had done evil things, but the Allies were not innocent. And in case we think we've ever learnt the lesson, let's not forget 10 years ago, the many instances of systematic abuse and torture of Iraqi men, women and children by our own armed forces. Or even the riots and the vandalism and pillaging in the streets of London just over 4 years ago. Such things surprise those who believe the modern spin, which says that deep down we're all so good, or that we've learnt to behave in better ways. As if education solves everything, or better opportunities. Now, if we believe those things, then we'll be like Franklin Roosevelt. We won't be ready for future history. If we forget our own history, if we forget what the Bible says about human nature, then we're naive. Mind you, if you read the Bible, and many people have agreed with me on this, you'll find it does make painful reading, doesn't it? The same as if you read history. It's painful. Because the state of our world is pretty shocking. Now, of course, there's a nobility to us as human beings, thank God. We're made in His image, so we can be compassionate and ingenious at times and so wonderfully creative. But there is something wrong with us. Something deeply wrong with all of us. Such that not a day passes without something that each of us should regret. Humanity is what we're examining today. So a fair amount of what I'm going to say is tough to hear, sorry about that. But do bear with me, the Bible is certainly not all bad news, not by a long shot. And you'll remember that from last week as we began looking through 3-2-1, a quick outline of the Christian message. And we heard that the ultimate reality in the universe is not something impersonal, as if the universe came from nothing and is heading for nothing. No, rather the ultimate reality is God, who is a trinity, a unity of three persons. He's the very personal source and sustainer of everything. When it explains why we are self-conscious and compassionate, why we believe in right and wrong, why we believe in logic and beauty. He's the source of it all. And He's not just this singular being sat there on a cloud. No, He is a loving unity of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally loving one another, giving glory and affection to each other. God is love, and that's great news. You could even say God is party. God is joy overflowing. He's the foundation of all life and all time. And the great news is, He invites us in. And thankfully, this is no mere philosophy. For God has made himself known throughout history, and chiefly in the coming of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His was a life marked by total integrity. It's amazing, he could even challenge his opponents to try to dish one trace of dirt on his record, but they were unable. This was a man who lived a life of unparalleled compassion and power, healing the hopeless with just a word, befriending the outcasts, and all the time giving love and honour to his Father. Last week we saw that the Father also loves his Son. It's a mutual love. So in about 27 AD, when Jews were gathering to be baptised in the River Jordan to plead with God for a fresh start, Jesus began his public ministry, and a whole crowd eyewitnessed his baptism. Heaven was opened above him, and the voice of God the Father was heard. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And like a dove, God the Spirit descended onto Jesus. Three persons united in love. That is God. And through Jesus, he welcomes us in to enjoy that love. Well, today we're considering humanity. Last week was brought to you by the number three. Well, surprise, surprise, the world is shaped by two representatives. They are Adam and Jesus. The sad fact is we're dying in Adam, but we're offered life in Christ. In Adam, we're broken, guilty, and exiled from God. But in Christ, we're remade and vindicated and welcomed in. And this is a theme verse for today. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And that certainly, when it was first written in its context, is applied mainly to the afterlife. But there's far more to it than that. For the family of Adam is already dying. But the family of Christ is given a new status, a new life. And actually, it began as Christ identified with us at his baptism. He came to share our identity so that we could share his. There's a common illustration of that. This guy's walking down the street when he falls down a hole in the ground. And the walls are so steep that he can't get out. And a doctor passes by and the guy calls out, "Hello, down here! Can you help me out?" And the doctor, so kindly, writes him a prescription and chucks it down the hole and walks on. And then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, "Hello, I'm stuck. Can you help me out?" And the priest writes out a prayer, throws it down the hole and marches on. Thankfully, a friend walks by. "Hey, Tony, it's me. Can you help me out? I'm stuck." And Tony jumps down into the hole. And his trapped friend says to him, "Are you stupid? Now both of us are stuck down here." And Tony says, "It's okay. I know the way out." And that's like the beating heart of the good news of Jesus. Though there is bad news about our hopeless predicament, our problem, there is good news about a rescuer. He doesn't prescribe self-help medicine or a stale religion. For in Adam, we're trapped in the pit. Religion and self-help don't help. So Christ has descended into our trouble to join us and to set us free with him. He brings his people into his family to enjoy God eternally. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 sums that up. Very briefly, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's not some bland life. That's a life rich in relationship with our Creator. So let's examine the painful truth. The first thing is that we're dying in Adam. Adam was the representative of all humanity. He's the father of us all. And he was made for enjoying God with unhindered access. And he was given a marriage made in heaven and a paradise to enjoy. And yet he doubted God's generosity. He believed the lie that when you eat of the fruit from that tree, you won't die, like God promised. No, you'll be like God. And Adam grasped at equality with God. He insulted the generosity of his creator. He tried to usurp the throne of the cosmos. And the first married couple end up blaming each other, and they are ejected from paradise. What a delightful inheritance to pass on to us. Total insanity, total self-sabotage. And okay, many people today might think, oh, that's just a silly fairy tale. But it does explain an awful lot. And I have to say, it's not silly. I was chatting with an atheist a while back, and she said how if you trace your family tree back far enough, you will find that your ancestors actually come from one source. Now, the jury's out as to where that ancestor lived. More evidence is being gathered all the time. But it's quite reasonable to believe that the emergence of even one Homo sapiens was so unlikely that our whole species most likely came from one couple. It's not a silly idea. Even atheists admit we're ultimately from one family. And God makes it clear that we're created with a purpose, to enjoy him and to know him forever. But the problem is that we share Adam's inheritance. We're born outside of paradise into exile. We are exiled from God. Just as if we'd been born in Japan at the outbreak of World War II, we'd find ourselves born into hostility. Only we're not at odds with the USA. We're against God. We're exiles, separated from God's presence, enemies of God. Thanks to Adam, that's our family inheritance. And so every single one of us dies. For we are severed from the source of life. That certainly explains why we don't naturally hear God or feel that our prayers are heard by him automatically. It explains why death seems to get the final word for all of us. We are in exile from our Creator. Plus, we are guilty before God. We're guilty before God. A lot of people might say, well, no, hang on, I haven't got a problem with God. There's no reason why he should have a problem with me. Well, consider this story. There's this single mother who raises her only son, and she works her fingers to the bone to give him the best education she can. Then she sends him off to university with three rules. Please, always tell the truth, care for the poor, and work hard. That's not too much to ask, is it? No, Mum, it isn't. And off he goes to study, and he does very well, and he gets a great job, and he keeps her three rules. He's honest, he's compassionate, and he's diligent. Yet, although he's wealthy now, he's got a mobile phone, he owns his own car, he actually only sends his mother a postcard at Christmas and at Easter. And he wonders why she's offended. Look, lady, I'm keeping your rules. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that he owes his mother a relationship. And yet she barely registers in his life. Well, how much more does God deserve our complete attention? He created us. He sustains each one of our lives, moment by moment. And yet, if you're like me, you generally get on with life, sadly, without giving him much thought, let alone much thanks. We share not only the inheritance, but also the traits of our family's father, Adam. So we're exiled from God, and we're guilty before God. We're not just dying, we're destined to be punished. And on top of that, the entire family of Adam shares his insanity. We are so broken, aren't we? Although we'll only find satisfaction and peace with God, we reject him. We want to usurp his authority. We make up the rules. We look after number one. And we create a complete mess on earth. And to top it all, we blame others, even the people we dearly love. Like the other night, I'd been out for the evening, only to discover I'd forgotten the keys. And so late at night, I knock on the front door, and there's no reply. So I knock again, and there's still no reply. And what do I start saying to myself? Do I say, "Ben, you've only got yourself to blame"? No. Instead, I say, "Oh, if Elizabeth hadn't been distracting me before I left the house, I might have remembered my keys. And what is she doing sleeping? I mean, it's night, but she shouldn't be sleeping now. Get yourself out of bed and redeem yourself." Funnily enough, I'm not that different to Adam, blaming his wife. And neither are you that different. Seems to be second nature for us to shift the blame, to pass the buck. That's why we so often hurt the ones that we love. In Adam, we're distant from God, we're selfish, we're guilty as hell. And there's nothing we can do about it. Just stop pretending that you're on the side of the angels. We're the black sheep of God's family. Don't stick your head in the sand about this. We're hopelessly broken. There's no ritual, no self-help, no achievements that can bring the remedy. We are broken and guilty and exiled from God. Surely by being in Adam's family, we are dying. And that's the bad news. The good news is, however, that we are offered life in Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Great news. For Jesus came down into our hopeless pit to represent us, to shoulder our blame for us, and to pay for it in death. He experienced our hell on the cross, and the Father vindicated him by raising him from the dead. The death of Jesus in our place and his resurrection for us are the centre of the good news. For when he does that, he brings exiles with him to be vindicated with him, to join his family. And so we're welcomed, we're counted innocent. And then on top of that, he transforms broken people so that we live new lives that start now and go on forever. It's good news. Although we're all born into the family of Adam, we can be transferred into the family of Christ to live eternally with him. So even now you can begin to enjoy his family inheritance. And you begin to imitate his family traits. Let me show you three Bible snippets that explain this. Firstly, 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And that means if you're in Christ, you're not exiled now. You're welcomed. You're welcomed. Christ, who is innocent, has paid off your debts to God. And he did this to bring peace between you and God. So if you are united to Christ by depending on him, then there is no barrier between you and God anymore. On top of that, in the middle of a passage contrasting Jesus with Adam, Romans chapter 5 says this, "Just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Christ, the many will be made righteous." In other words, we're no longer guilty. We're acquitted. We're innocent before God. No matter what we do from now on, we are in God's good books. It's phenomenal, isn't it? There's a great illustration of this. It is like the fairy tale marriage of a girl to a rich prince. And all that he has, he shares with his bride. Whatever debts she had or will ever have, he pays off. For his family is now hers, his riches are hers to enjoy forever. He is now hers forever. She's royalty now, always welcome in the palace, and his riches belong to her. One last thing to give you a flavour of what we're looking at next week. If you are united to Jesus, the great news is that you're not simply broken, you are also renewed within. Romans 8 says this in verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's the image of adoption now. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, which means Father. So there's a new dynamic in the life of every Christian. Although in this life, there's still that brokenness. The Spirit of God has taken up residence in our lives. And that means we don't carry on as we did before. Now we want to live as loyal sons of God our Father. We don't do that cowering in fear of hell. No, we're not slaves of fear. We are adopted. We know the voice of God the Father saying to us, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We stand with that status of Jesus. The Father loves us with the same love. And so we live new lives with a new family allegiance. We start to live with Jesus' family traits. And in my life, that has meant compassion, even for people I'd never met. It's meant diligence when I really don't feel like it. It means selflessness and peace and lasting joy. For I know that the Father loves me. Those things that barely glimmered in my life before are now burning with greater and greater intensity. I hope if you speak to anybody here this morning who trusts in the Lord Jesus, you'll hear the same thing. Isn't it encouraging to see that in one another? That we are being fixed on the inside, bit by bit. And it's all because we're united to Jesus. I wonder if you're sat here today and you're wondering how you can begin to enjoy this. Well, it's fairly simple to understand how you start. It's an ABC. A is for admit, B is for believe, and C is for commit. These are things that you can say to God your Father. Admit that you're dying in Adam, exiled from God, guilty and broken. But believe that Jesus took your punishment on the cross and that for you he rose again to new life with the Father so that you can join him in the royal family. And thirdly, commit your life into his hands. Let him rescue you and lead you and change you. I'm going to say those things to the Father now. And if you'd like to say them too, then feel free to repeat them in your mind and say Amen with me at the end. Let's bow our heads and talk to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we admit that in Adam we are far from you. We are guilty and we're broken. But we believe that Jesus died for us and rose to new life to purchase a place in your family. I commit my life to you now. Please rescue me from death and hell and lead me to live in a way that the Father will enjoy, Lord Jesus. Change my heart by your Holy Spirit so that I live like you do. Thank you that you've made all of this available for free, that I can enjoy being alive in your family forever. Amen.